more of a discipleship type focus. Now, some of the stuff we're going to go through, I'll forgive the example, you're going to have covered it. You're going to know about it. But we're going to get into it in a little bit more depth. And my goal with this is so that when the Lord blesses us with somebody who's newly saved, I could take anyone in this room, hit print on this, give the lesson to you, and you can teach that new disciple. Now, again, for us, y'all have been around for a while. We're going to go a little bit deeper, and then, of course, you'll have the tools available for you to go at it. But what I value the most about this lesson and how it's put together, and I've taught this probably about a dozen times now, is all the verses that go along with it. Now, with that in mind, there's more Bible verses than I could possibly read. And we're not going to go into all of them, but I don't want to read all of them. Can I get some men to just kind of shake their heads if you're okay with me calling on you to look up some scripture and reading it out loud for us? Okay. I'm going to pretend that I memorized each and every head that nodded. And if I call on you and you didn't nod your head, just go with it. Let's go with it. So what this lesson is called, it's called the ABCs of Christian Growth. And what that's going to go into is all the aspects of being a Baptist, all of our doctrines, condensed. Condensed in a way that we can easily make sense of. And of course, go into depth with those verses that are provided for those of us that need a little bit more of detail of what we believe. Because again, I've always said this, and it's a firm belief taught in the Bible, that you yourself must know just as much as anybody as to what the doctrines are. Not only to be able to defend them in an argument, but you should know what you believe. If you don't know why you believe something, beyond just because the pastor said so, because that's what my church believes, that's a faith that's going to be easily taken from you. Right? We think about trees. Driving by over the last big windstorm that we had, there was a lot of trees I saw knocked over. Well, why do trees get knocked over? Their roots aren't deep. And that's what happens to us when our roots, as far as our knowledge of Scripture, aren't deep. If they're just as shallow as, well, this is where I was put, this is what I was always told, we'll get knocked out of them. So we need some depth. The very first lesson here is A, for assurance of salvation. If you will, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. It says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we are looking at the assurance of salvation, we must first know that we have been saved. That we have that so great a salvation, we know what that is. That at one particular time in our lives, we recognized that we were dead to the things of God, that we were sinners, that the actions that we do do matter in the long run, that they're not all neutral, but there are good things to do and sinful things to do. And we realize that we have done sinful things, and not just that, but we desire to do wrong things. That's our sin nature, that we, in our nature, are sinners. Right? Do we sin because of our nature, or is it in our nature because we sin? Yes. It is both in our blood and in our will to do the wrong thing. So you recognize that I have sinned against God. I also recognize that because of my sin, both my sin nature and the things that I have done, I deserve an eternity in hell. And that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross in my stead, right? The wages of sin is death. And I have to pay that. Somebody has to pay that. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross as that typical sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament, taking my place, and that by believing in him, confessing of my sins and repenting of them, I can have eternal life. We see that I must first realize that I am saved. Now, what happens when I am saved? As Brother Reynolds brought up, what happens if there are doubts? What happens if I start to doubt that? Typically, when I'm getting into a doubtful situation, and weirdly enough, that's going to be tonight's dart that we're going to talk about is doubt. Doubt typically tends to sneak in when there's an overabundance of sin, or something didn't go the way we wanted to. Like what we talked about last week when we're looking at Elijah, things aren't going the way he wants. Now he's beginning to doubt that things are going. So what do I do? That's why assurance is so important. So let's look up a few things here. So one, we know that we are quickened. We are made alive. Can something that is quickened, you know, we look at Melody, and for all of my kids, I did this, and maybe you can commiserate with me on this. You ever go in for the ultrasound? And to me, there are two of the longest times of my life are when we're waiting to hear that heartbeat. The doctor's just trying to find it, or the tech's trying to find it. And then when they cry when they're born. I live and die in an eternity between those moments. And I do. I feel like I live a whole lifetime in that where, okay, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? You know, at least for Caspian, he came out. It was kind of funny. They brought him out. The very first thing he did was throw his fist. Now, I don't know if that was intentional, if that was just, but he threw a fist and he punched the doctor's arm. And I thought that was so funny. You know, but he was the only one I saw coming out. I saw him fighting. And of course, as you see him, he's still doing that today. But I saw, okay, that's fine. But the other ones, always waiting for that. And you know what? I do from time to time, as many of you probably did as well. You go to check in on them and you're waiting for that breath. You know, it's nighttime, you're ready to go to bed and you're watching and they're breathing and you go, okay. It took us a while to be able to afford this, but we were able to get one of those baby monitors for her where we can watch on camera. Now, every now and then we'll send Xander up there to go up into the bedroom to grab something of hers, and I'll talk through the thing just to scare him. I'll do something like, I go, Xander. And of course, he never buys. He comes running down, Daddy, stop it. So annoying. He's not even a teenager yet, and I'm already on him. But, you know, we look for those signs of life. The very first thing you have to understand about salvation, among what salvation is that you cannot lose salvation. Right? As the Bible puts here in Ephesians, once you are quickened, you don't lose that. Right? We must understand that first. We're not free will Baptists where, you know what, today I'm saved. Tomorrow, you know what, I may do this or that, and all of a sudden I lose my salvation. I got to rededicate myself to the Lord so I can have my salvation back again. No, quickened, made alive. Made alive. There aren't days where she goes from being unborn to born, not conceived to conceived. That doesn't happen. She's always right there looking at her. Right? She's not there in the crib. Okay, well, we have her today. And then tomorrow we look and she's not there. It doesn't work that way. She's there. Very much the same for our salvation. It cannot be lost once it's had. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And the first one to get there, go ahead and read that for me. 2 Timothy 1:12. Three, two, one. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't think we doubt our salvation as much as one would think that we could. I think more often than not, we're tired and we're ready to quit. We're ready to be done. I was doing a 5K, Sister Glenda, and it was a trail run. Now, if you know anything about like the jokes that we tell about my running 5Ks, I run alone a lot, mostly because everyone's already done. So I'll go out there. And there was a time when they had so thought that everybody was done, they started to pull down the signs. And I saw one of those ladies, she was pulling up the signs. She goes, oh, I didn't know people were still running. Very, very, very encouraging. And she puts it back down into the ground. And I got to running for a while, and it started to play with my head. It's like, well, what other signs are down? What if I take the wrong tour? And I doubted that the rest of the race was there, like the trail was there. I doubted I was still on it. I doubted I would finish and there would be anybody still there to notice that I had finished. The Christian life can kind of be that way, where we not so much doubt what we're doing, but we're ready to quit. We're frustrated, we're overworked, we're filled with sin, all the different things that bring in doubt. We must go back to what we first believed when we were saved. I know whom I've believed. I know who God is. And even though it would be easy for me to transition from a godly lifestyle to a worldly lifestyle, I always have to bring it back to that point. I know who God is. These people on the television, these professors in the colleges, these philosophers who make all their money on Instagram and Facebook and just pushing their notions and pushing their ideas, developing their foundations and buying $3 million houses, all these people out here who are doing that, I don't know them. But I do know about them. They are human, therefore fallible. Most of the things that I hear talked about are variations of other philosophies that did not work. I heard somebody make this argument, and I chuckled at it, that the reason why communism or socialism has not worked in other states or other countries is because American minds have not put it into practice yet. And all they needed was an American to figure this out. And I thought, how myopic. How small-minded. Well, you know, if it was me over there telling them how to do it, they'd be able to do it. That's a joke. At least it should be a joke, but they're very serious about it. And it kind of breaks my heart to hear that stuff. I know who God is. He knows who I am. Even on my worst of days, when sin has gotten at me or doubt has gotten at me, pain or whatever has really gotten to me, I can go back and I can fall back on multiple times where God has done things that would just be impossible otherwise. Both from my life and from testimonies of people around me, who I have seen God do great things. How many times I've heard people say, well, the doctor says that this is inoperable and there's nothing we can do, and either the disease will progress or there's nothing we can do to help this child. They'll never be able to walk again, blah, 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 blah. And from either their small scope or small understanding of the situation or God's helping hand, it all changes. And we see that so often. I know whom I've believed. I know who God is and am persuaded. Now, sometimes you may be tempted to believe other things, but you got to fall back to who God is and why you were persuaded in the first place. Why is it that we begin to fall back into a sinful lifestyle? It's because while we were once persuaded, we are no longer convicted. And we need to fall back to what we were persuaded to. And sadly, sometimes we've got to mess things up, or sometimes God has to chasten us to get us to come back. Assurance is knowing. It's a no-so idea, right? I went to work one day, and on my way home, I stopped off at the gas station, had a hilarious conversation with the person behind the counter. I remember filling the gas all the way up to the top. I remember going the 3 or 4 blocks over to the house, parking the car. I had a great night with the family, woke up the next morning, I was at half a tank of gas. I know that's not right. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a little crazy with my receipts. So I go into my wallet, pick up my wallet, I'm looking at the receipt. I say, yep, that's enough gas for me to have done that. I looked at my logbook, and full tank of gas. Something's not right. Walk into the house, I say, hon, we're missing about a half a tank of gas out of the car. She goes, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And you know how when you're angry at something and somebody's asking an innocuous question and you feel like you need to launch into like a 2-hour proving of your point? No, just me, okay. But it's this and this and I did this and this and I talked to so-and-so and they said this and I said that. She didn't need any of that information. I was just so sure that I couldn't keep any of it. I went down the whole thing. It was like a detective show summation of everything. And when I went out there, you know what? I could tell that the tank wasn't all the way closed and blah, blah, blah. I was sure. Well, at one time, you were sure of your salvation. And if you're not, I pray the Lord saves you so you can be sure of your salvation. But not just sure, but persuaded. 1 John 5:13 goes on to more conversations of our assurance, of what it means to be sure and what we are making sure of our salvation. Does God want us to be sure, right? Let's look at our Free Will Baptist brethren, right? Our funny little cousins over there. Why? What are they missing? They're missing the notion that God wants you to be sure of your salvation. Now, why have they adopted that? I tend to think because the devil likes to corrupt the gospel in just such a way, so they have no idea what real salvation is. That it's something that, well, it's either paid for or not paid for. Right? We paid for all the hotel rooms for the preachers. And you know what? Once it's paid, what do we get? We get a receipt. Boom, there it is. Can they come back at me later and say, oh, it's not paid for anymore? No, because what do I have? I have a receipt. When I was at the apartment community, because I like to do it, this is what I would do. People would pay me with a check for the rent. I would write down on the receipt the check number. And I did that for two reasons. If for whatever reason I couldn't find it, I could look up the receipt, search in my computer the check number, boom, and I'd got it. They would never need to know that, you know, whoever was working in the front leasing office didn't put it into the bag or put it up underneath their keyboard waiting, because that'll be what happened. You'll take the check, you'll write the receipt, you'll put it up underneath your keyboard, and it'll never make it back to me. So I could sit there, I could search it, maybe I scanned it, but it fell under another name. I can be sure. But once the Lord pays for your sins, again, because it has nothing to do with you, those sins can't be unpaid for and then paid for and then unpaid for. Once you paid for it, once the Lord paid for it, He paid for it. They cannot be lost. He wants you to know that. Not just for your security, but to give us a clear indicator of who He is. Would we honestly sit there and say that when the Lord went to the cross to pay for my sins, that His check bounces and then is good and then bounces and is good? No, we would never accuse the Lord of such a thing. And payment doesn't work that way. Once it's paid for, it is paid for. So the Lord wants us to know that our salvation is assured. Why do I need it? 1 John 1:4 tells us that assurance brings joy. You know what I needed this morning? I was tired. Anybody wake up tired this morning? I woke up this morning, I had to pull Danielle out of the bed. That's how tired she was. I just, come on, honey. Come on. Of course, the kids, they sprang out of bed. They're still high from all the sugar yesterday. Woohoo! And all right, come on, come on. We're dragging ourselves through. And what kind of, Danielle, who doesn't normally have caffeine, had caffeine this morning. And we're tired. You know what's good for a morning like this when you're tired, and but you're still willing to go? We need joy. When I'm struggling, when I'm sad, when things are more difficult. Today's a good morning. Let's have some joy. What about rough mornings when we've got some bad news or there's some troubles or trials we've got to fight over? Well, I need joy. And if I've got joy in nothing else in life, I'll have joy in my salvation, right? I'll have that joy. And not just that, but it also has confidence. You know, talking to Brother Farmer. Brother Farmer is somebody I really look up to, but I don't really have a strong relationship with him. So I'm a little bit more nervous with him, as you are with new people, right? How are you? Good to see you. You stick it to the basic conversation principles. However, with some of the other preachers, like Brother Humphreys, you know, talking to Kevin. That's Kevin. Hey, Kevin, how you doing? Good. How's your wife? Good. Hey, that beard looks really nice. Just all the little conversations. We'll give each other a little bit of a hard time here or there. It's a different relationship. What kind of relationship do you think God wants to have with you? The distant and very formal kind of relationship? Or do you think He wants to have a close relationship with His child? Right? I may meet some of your parents. The way I deal with your parents will be different than how I talk to my parents. Right? And that's important. My Heavenly Father deserves a close and confident relationship. To where I'm confident with Him, I'm confident in talking to Him. Where the moment that I get into some trouble, I go to the Lord. When I feel temptation, I go to Him. That I'm not scared to go to my Heavenly Father, nor am I so far removed from Him that I don't even think about it. Assurance also brings comfort of heart. Go to Colossians 2 verse 2. Colossians 2 verse 2. Oops, I passed it. Yeah. Somebody go ahead and read that for me. I'm going to go into the next one.
Colossians 2:2, that your hearts might be comforted,
and we look at that word knit, and we look at the source of that relationship being God. You know, why is it, and I'll just put it this way, and this is my analysis. I wasn't here before I was here. Silly statement. I wasn't here before I was here. But you want to know why we went through, and if you lost your temper or you lost your nerve somewhere over the last couple of days, don't tell me. This is the painting in my head. You want to know why we work so well together? You want to know why things move so smoothly from my perception? It's because while you were searching for a new pastor, there was a time where you all got together and you prayed earnestly. That is where we plugged in. And I mentioned that one of the first sermons that I preached here while you were still searching. And I think I even admonished the church, I encouraged the church with that. Hey, you're doing everything right. Why? Because when I came, you were doing things that most churches who were looking for a pastor weren't doing. You were praying together for a pastor. You were loving each other. You were lifting each other up in prayer. There wasn't a lot of snipping and biting on the day that I came here. You walk in and there's an ease of it. And you know what? We're not always going to get along. Why? Because we're all people, right? We're all people. We're all sinners. I'm going to get on your nerves. I don't see how you could get on mine, but that might happen one day. And that's going to happen. But you know what we do? If we're plugged into God, if my desire is closeness with the Father, your desire is closeness with the Father, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get over it. Amen. We're going to get over it. Why? Because I'm going to sit there, I'm going to look at the Lord, and I'm going to know, as the Bible says, if I'm going to bring my gift to God, I'm going to know when I'm giving Him this gift that I've got some burden in here. I've got some beef that I still got to handle over here. And that ought to bother me. So what do? Well, hold on, Lord. I'm going to leave my gift right here. I'm going to go over it. Hey, listen, you know, while you were there and I said this about you and you said that about me, I just want to let you know that I'm sorry. Well, if they don't apologize to me, I'm not going to apologize to them. That's not what the Bible says. You go, you make it right, then you come back having restored your brother or sister, and then you give your gifts. Amen. Right? My desire is to the Lord, and a lot of things are going to be overcome because my desire is to the Lord. Right? So if, you know, Glenda goes out and she takes my parking spot, we can handle that real fast. Right? If Brother Mike gets mad at me one day and he throws something at me while we're working on something, we can handle that real fast. You know what I mean? We can get over things faster because his desire is towards the Lord, her desire is towards the Lord, my desire is towards the Lord. And we may take a second to cool down, but then all of us ought to feel that desire when we go to the Lord to stop, go back and make some things right. So we have that relationship. James chapter 1, verse, where did I go? James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That takes us to our next sub-point here, that assurance brings us stability. You know what happens when you're unstable in your assurance of who God is and your salvation? If I become unstable in that, skipping church becomes easier. Right? Having convictions becomes harder. Because on one hand, I'm not fully invested in scriptural things. Right, these are the people who come to church on Sunday after having drank on Saturday. These are the people who will sit there and amen good communication on a Sunday, but curse tomorrow on Monday. Right? We're sure of our salvation, but we're not sure we're fully committed. Now, for some Christians, this happens pretty quickly where we fully jump into it. For some, they jump into it, they backslide, and now they're kind of sitting on the fence. And the only thing sitting on the fence gives you is ripped pants. And we need to make a decision one way or the other. Assurance of salvation gives me stability. Again, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. So I know that what I do matters. And if it mattered before I was saved, it sure matters now after I'm saved. Because now there's no excuse for it. Assurance enables us to effectively serve the Lord by telling others about Christ. And again, we put effort into it. Again, as we would sit there, we say, well, works. Faith has to have works. Not that salvation is created by works, but our faith. Our ability to believe, if we break it down to an acrostic, following any instruction that's His, faith, In order for me to do that, there's got to be some kind of obedience. Because that's what faith is. It's belief in action. So you can't show me your faith without showing me the obedience. Right? So in order for us to serve the Lord, we have to have that assurance as well. Now, what is the basis? How can I be sure of my salvation? Where's the foundation of it? Many Christians base their assurance of salvation upon personal feelings. Now, again, we all have feelings. I had a few of them on my way in. You know, we're coming in, and you know what we had? We had a good morning. Everybody got dressed. I called up to the boys. All right, boys. Time to get up. And you always do that. You give them a warning shot before you go up there and you throw them out of the bed, right? All right, boys, get up. And I was over there and I was getting stuff ready. I put my tie on. I'm like, all right, now it's time for me to go upstairs and make sure they're awake. Well, as I'm about to head up the stairs, they're coming down all dressed. I go, ooh, I'm dreaming. They all came down. I had feelings. We got in the car. Two of the kids got in the car. One of them just kind of wandered around the garage. I had a feeling. We were driving in. We had a smooth ride in. We even stopped and got a little special breakfast because everyone was so behaved. I had feelings. We all have them. I came in, and the boys, because we had special breakfast, one of them was running around fighting and wrestling the others. The other one, the littlest one, was, "Arr!" It's like a T-Rex. You know how he does? I'm sitting in the office trying to focus on something. I had a feeling. Feelings are good. I'm going to remember these mornings when they're all grown up and out of the house. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, even though I'm only guessing at it, right? You know what it's like. I'm going to miss these mornings. But if I give in to every feeling I have, I'm going to be a hot mess. If I get all caught up and angry at the T-Rex shouting and running around wrestling, if I get all caught up in that, it's going to deprive me of the joy that I had when we all came down the stairs all dressed and looking nice. And even though our shirts weren't tucked in, I still appreciated their effort, right? That's going to rob me of that. I cannot give in to feelings. You know what? It's possible for you to have gotten up this morning and you don't feel saved. I just don't feel it. Salvation's not a feeling. It's not. If I were to have lost my salvation, there would be no difference in feeling, except if I was aware of it, there'd be fear. But we're not aware of any kind of feeling that comes with salvation. Now, in the moment of salvation, oh, there's a whole bucket of feelings, aren't there? There's relief, there's elation, there's excitement, there's joy, and many people have different experiences in it. But 10 days later, while you still may be happy, there's no real feeling for salvation. Wouldn't it be nice if the entirety of your saved life, you just felt the Lord's hand on your shoulder? Boy, that would be a big help, wouldn't it? I sure would. But there's no feeling to go along with it. So I can't sit there and say, well, I have no feeling of it, therefore I'm not saved. That's how doubt really gets a hold of you. Because you're waiting on feelings to tell you one thing or another. Remember, feelings are a reaction to perception. They're not reality. Right? To give you an example is this. You know, I told Xander to go do something. And he ran off to go do it. And on the way, he ran into Mommy, who told him to go do something. And he ran off to go do that. Why? Because Daddy's always shouting what? You obey your mom, you listen to your mom. If she says to do it, you drop it and you go. So the poor kid, he's got a conundrum. How do I get both of these done without getting in trouble? Well, what she told him to do brought him right by me. And I look at him, and he's done none of the things that I asked him to do, and yet here he is in an area he's not supposed to be if he's obeying me. Xander, what are you doing? Well, Mommy, and then you. And then... I had a perception. I gave into an emotion based off of a perception. I perceived he was disobeying me. In all actuality, he was in a very long-term way obeying me by obeying his mother. Right? Because he knew that I'd be more mad at him disobeying his mom than I would be at him being late doing what I asked him to do. A very smart kid when he really tries to put it together. But in my perception, I was wrong. My perception created the emotion. What was the emotion? Anger. Anger lashes out. Wrong. We cannot put something as important as our salvation to the test of feelings. Feelings will come and go. And yes, we can cherish feelings and we can use them properly, but they are not to be given the driver's seat in our life. What is more important for us to build our assurance of is on solid ground. That very first piece of ground would be the person of God. According to Titus 1 verse 2, God cannot lie. And that would kind of develop us into the position of God said it, that settles it. God is not a deceiver. He is not one who has to manipulate things to get his way. That's the devil. The devil toys with people. He lies to people, tries to get them into things that they ought not be a part of to ultimately accomplish his goal. And that only real goal is to irritate God. Right? Again, he's not doing anything to score any points for you. It's not like Hollywood where the devil's trying to mess with you so he can get more souls in hell. That's not it. He's just trying to irritate God. And he's using us as the pawns to do it. So I know who God is. God gave me life. God gave me ability to learn and to do and to function. He gave me salvation. I know who he is. And though I do not always agree with his will, I can agree that his will is always best. Right? Though I may sit and say, well, I want. It's more important for us to step back and say, look at what God has done and look at how much better it has been. Right? There were times in my life where I would pray for God to do a certain thing. And 5, 10 years later, I look back and I say, well, praise the Lord, he didn't give me what I wanted. When I was in college and I was down in Cincinnati, I had a perfect idea of how my life should go. We're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And you know what? After all these years later, I look back and I say, Lord, thank you so much for ignoring me. Right now, he doesn't ignore us. It's either yes, no, or wait. And you know what he said? He said no. And I look back and everything that I have now is far better than what I had dreamed of. And if I had disobeyed God and done exactly what I wanted, it would have been a completely different scenario. I would have been out of his will. I would have been disobeying him. I can trust him. Because again, while I may not have everything the world says I should have, I have everything that I need. And that is far more valuable. We know that we can stand on both the person of God as well as the promises of God. Right? According to John 5 verse 24, God says, I have everlasting life and I shall not come into condemnation. That's a promise. We heard about that from some of the preachers this weekend, about the promises of God. That's a promise that we have, that again, the Lord's not just going to bail on us. I think of some of these big, fancy lawyers down in Detroit. You'd always drive through Detroit, you'd see all these billboards for lawyers who could get you out of any kind of scrap. Were you in an accident? We can get you $1 trillion. All these promises that they made. And you know what? I've never needed them, never tested them, but I can tell you this, I don't trust them. I just don't. One, because it's a lawyer. Two, because they're talking. I just don't trust it. If you've got to pay to tell me something, I already don't trust what you have to say. It should be something that's just natural, something that you can prove with hard work. God has proven his promises. So if he tells me this is settled and I'm not going to turn back around and condemn you for this, I'm not going to turn around and take my promises back, right? I can trust in that. John 6:37 says, because I came to Jesus Christ, he will no wise cast me out. Now, that's a very familiar verse there. That's not a quote of the verse, but that last part, no wise cast me out. I can trust in that. Again, I was a despicable, low-life sinner before I was saved. Not much has changed now that I am saved, other than the fact that I'm redeemed. Right? He's not going to change his mind on me. His plan is always his plan, which again is why I'm happy that salvation is not contingent upon me. I'm so glad that I didn't have to impress God in order to get salvation. I'm so glad that I didn't have to use flowing words and great speech in order to convince God to save my soul, but that it was completely outside of my choice and unrelated to my abilities that the Lord saved me. According to Romans 10:13, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is the way that it says. And that there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Well, how does that fit into the doctrine of election, right? Assurance and the doctrine of election. Most of the time when people call out to the Lord, as this is talking about, well, I wouldn't say most, but you don't call out to the Lord proper if you're really not saved. I've met a lot of people who have called out, but they didn't call out. They said words because they were told to, which again is why I'm so very particular in how we teach young people the gospel and how we preach the gospel and how we do that if we're out and about in the world. I don't sit there and say, all right, well, if you want to go to heaven, repeat this exact phrasing. Because you know what they'll do? They'll repeat that exact phrasing. And there's no real calling out to the Lord, right? If I'm off all by myself here in the office and I'm moving something I shouldn't move alone. And I said that I'm moving it and somebody, let's call him George. George was supposed to come and help me move the desk. And I'm moving the desk all by myself. And I can't move it. I go, George! George is nowhere near. Am I really calling out to him? No, I'm just saying his name. Well, in that particular case, I'm cursing his name. Many people say the name of God. Many people say the name of Jesus Christ. But unless the heart's really reaching out to them as they're talking to them, it's a completely different thing. You know, my wife's downstairs. If I say Danielle, I know she's not going to hear me, right? So it's a different kind of thing. I'm not really reaching out to get a hold of her. Now, if I'm looking at her, when we're saved, we're calling out to God knowing he's there. That's really what we're talking about here. And the Lord wakens the heart to be able to do that. Otherwise, it's just doing a practice we think should work. All right, we'll stop right there. Page 8 is where we are. We'll stop right there for now, and then join back into that next week. Let's pray.